Isn't it true that we're such emotional creatures? Whether you wear your emotions on your sleeve or you're a man and you hide your emotions, God knows the buttons that He's got to press to get to the softest part of your heart. We're very emotional. Think of the difference that it takes for a person leaving the same office of the same company, and on the way home, one is broken and crying, and the other one could be driving 100 miles an hour filled with joy. The difference is the message. You're hired, you're fired. And we react to that. And we got a tendency to treat God within that level of a roller coaster turmoil. We treat God within those emotions, either praising Him filled with joy or questioning Him. Where are you now as I'm being torn and broken? We walk alongside Joshua and we hear this command three different times: be courageous, do not fear, do not be dismayed. You've been walking with this giant until now, this Moses that parted the waters and let waters flow from the rock, but he's dead. And how do you walk with these within these emotions in your own life? Through struggle, victory, joy, and brokenness. And the Lord uses these emotions for one purpose: that He may abide within our heart without pretensions, without masks. We're called and challenged within the news, which was not news. They knew it. God speaks the truth that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now what? Arise and go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I'm giving them to the people of Israel. We talk about walking with the Lord. We talk about victorious living. We see people and hear their answers to prayer and say, "Yes, Lord, answer my prayers." We see in this text, this chapter, actually it seems to be a guide, a GPS map for our life, that we're called to walk victoriously. In the second part of the text, we're told how we can stand victoriously. We got to walk at times. We got to stand at others. How do you mix these two? If you look in the mirror and you question yourself and you wonder, am I one of those believers that truly believe with passion that Jesus, my Savior, has a purpose? And we're not going to say a purpose for your better life. But what is your purpose in bringing Him glory and finding meaning in your life? A purpose in belonging and living with Him. Back in 2003, some of you know that the Lord opened an incredible door in our life and ministry as I began a ministry among skydivers, walking with them, jumping with them, and teaching them. And people stop at and they're amazed that, oh my goodness, you jumped out of a perfectly good airplane. That does not compare in the least with what it means to walk daily in deciding daily to trust the Lord in the check you do not see, in the security of the job that you've been embracing for the past 10 years, trusting the Lord. It happened in that at the beginning of the ministry that the man that came to know the Lord, the owner of the drop zone, known throughout the country, that at a point he said, "Listen, I believe the Lord called you here to start this ministry among these people. Do not worry about finances." And at that point, we decided to resign from the ministry I was doing or in and started this new ministry among skydivers. And for 10 months, we saw amazing miracles of lives being changed and transformed. Well, And we had great visions and plans. I actually envisioned that we would wind up taking a plane to Romania and we'd be able to start a jumping show and preaching, and all that was going on through my mind. 10 months later, the Lord took him home. He got to see the Lord. He gave his life, and for 10 months he lived for the Lord with everything he had, from his heart to his life and finances. And things were looking amazingly beautiful, but then at the end of 10 months, the Lord took him home. He never got to see Canaan, in other words, of what God meant to do within that ministry for the next 15 years. As he had passed away, we had to make a decision, my wife and I. What's going to happen to our livelihood? What's going to happen to that support that we were seeing on a regular basis? And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, were you doing this ministry with and because of Roger? Or were you doing this ministry with me? That question was so deep and so raw that I went back on my knees. I said, Lord, whether there's no finances, no matter how you do it, Lord, we will continue this ministry and we will not ask for a dime from anybody. You will provide. Looked at my wife and she said, yes. So we decided. And so it was that we had the funeral. Thousands of people came to the funeral. The ministry multiplied with invitations to visit and minister and jump and all that work. After the funeral, I was called back to the office of the drop zone, the airport where we were at. I had no idea why and no idea how we're going to live from that moment on. And the office manager said, it was left in writing that what Roger started in supporting this ministry will continue. I was flabbergasted with God's hand in this work, making a decision, not knowing, but trusting that God will provide. What a small example with what God has already done and promised in Joshua's life, as he is inviting you and I to learn to walk victoriously in a time, in a place. We got to make decisions in the unknown. Every single one of us. We can watch great leaders make decisions. We can make decisions as a group. But once you go home, that decision becomes so personal. In the way you live, in the place you work, and how you will live, it's only you and the Lord. No one else. How many times have you been promised things and they failed? Contracts failed, people failed, jobs failed. In the end, you've got nothing but the Lord. And here we have this invitation that we see in Joshua's life to walk victoriously. And he is being presented in the command that he's got to walk victoriously as he must step into these blessings. So within this first half of the chapter, he's got to step into the blessings. And later we'll see how he says, listen, you got to step into blessings day by day because I'm the one that is supporting you. I'm the one that's sustaining you. You got to step trusting me. And it's a collaboration of the command and the obedience placed together. Miracles. The miracle of walking in faith. And the way we step into these blessings that have been prepared for us beforehand, as we've gone through this text, we're reminded that we got to be focused on God's mission, not your mission, not your desire. What is God doing, and what is he inviting you to be a part of, becomes your life, and now it begins to fulfill your life, and now you got a reason for living, the passion to live. Be focused on God's mission. And we saw that we got to be fast in acting and obeying God's commands. Get up now. Arise. I've got work for you. And now, we're being told that we must be faithful. Look at verse 3. Be focused, be fast, be faithful in trusting God's promises. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, every place that you'll be walking on as you cross the Jordan, I've given to you. Because he's eternal, he has presence in eternity past, present, and future. So where we're going tomorrow, God has already been. I have given to you, and you know what? I've given it to you because I'm holding my promise. I've promised this to Moses. I've held myself accountable. I'm going to be with you. See, God's promises to Joshua, they're connected to a larger promise he made to Moses, and before Moses, to Abraham. See, as we're walking, as we're walking victoriously, and we got to step in these blessings, you've got to know God's word. You've got to know what he has written, where he has been, what he has promised, and how these promises and how the word of God applies to your life. Because if you know, you'll have the strength, just like the Lord Jesus, to say, it is written. I don't need these rocks to be made into bread. I don't need to bow before you. It is written. Because it's your relationship with the Lord directly, not the circumstances, not the temptation that define your life. You need to know what God has promised. Look at Genesis 15, 18. When he speaks and he makes that promise, he promises Moses, he promises Jacob, he promises Isaac, he promises his father, Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. Not because you asked, but I'm going to do it. That's why we go right back to the command that we're saved by grace and we are his workmanship, created that we would commit or we walk in the good works he has already prepared. He's prepared these good works to bring glory to himself and to breathe life into your meaning. Why are you alive? What's the purpose? Here it is. As we walk into these good works, everywhere we step, he's already given it to you. To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, all the ites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girshites, and the Jebusites. Everything they have is yours. Why? Because of his grace. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. As you look at God's promises and the certainty that we have in God's word, we see his love for you. We see his love for the church, specifically in the fact, first of all, that God's promises are always out of abundance. In all the parables that Jesus taught, it was never, I'm going to give you just enough. Remember how we've always talked about he is the God of much more. How much more will your Father in heaven want to give you? How much more does he love you than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field? How much more than a father giving bread to his son will God, the heavenly Father, give you? His promises are always out of abundance, out of the abundant love that he's got for you specifically, out of the love that he's got for the church as the bride of his son. When he gives you, the cup always runs over. So you got to step into these blessings. You got to look for them every day. Lord, what would you have me do today in being a blessing to others? God does not limit the heights that you can reach in your life and calling in the faithfulness. Your yes is yes, your no is no. You give your word, you stand by it just because you said it. And that becomes integrity. It doesn't limit you in the victory and the joy. It doesn't say enough is enough in the blessings you live. And however, the closer we walk with him, our definition of blessings, our definition of answered prayer will be different than what the world expects. It will not be houses, cars, and money, right? It'll be those intangible things that you cannot see that truly give you meaning in life. I'm looking at some of you, especially Paul with his grandchildren. What joy. How do you pray when you're young? I'm sure he never did. And I envy him with a holy envy that he is seeing his grandsons several times a week. And he's able to impart in their little hearts the love that he's got for the Lord, who he has given to his own sons and daughter. That is rich. The blessings that we're looking for are not the ones that money can buy. However, they're limitless, they're life-giving, purposeful. Remember when that master gave his servants, he gave one talent, one he gave 3 talents, and the other gave 5 talents, and you can call them coins, money, whatever you call them. And the ones that got 3 and 5, they got the idea. I'm going to put them in the market, and I'm going to bring back all that I can for the Lord. The master never told them, I want this much, or you're limited. They all have an opportunity. Only one of them said, you know what? I know that he's mean in his own mind, and he always asks for more than he gives in his own mind, and he hid the talent. But the other ones, they came back with joy, said, Lord, here it is. And even when the seed is planted in the ground, and the Lord said that some of the wheat, some had 30, some had 60, some had 90 fruits or seeds coming back or kernels. And the idea is that there's no limit. And the more you're able to live and be fruitful for the Lord, the more you begin to taste life with all its passion and purpose. The meaning of your life does not end with retirement. Actually, it gets to be amplified. For all the years of experience and prayer and knowledge and faith, now you can bring that together in pouring in the lives of others. How about that widow that was about to lose everything? Look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 3. He is the God of much more. He always gives blessing out of abundance. The only one that's limiting God is me. You. Our faith minimizes God's power because of our lack of faith. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 3. There's a famine going on. She's a widow. All she has is a son. And here comes Elisha. And he gives her a command of what God can do. But notice, it's not by sight. Sight will limit you. Faith is amplified by the love you have for the Lord. When you love Him and you trust Him, that becomes a real action called faith, and there's no limit, and God will fulfill every single vessel and pot that you gather. In 2 Kings 4, 3, it says, go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, get the empty vessels, and not too few. She kept going and asking, and it takes some faith there. Why do you need it? I've got no idea. Can I borrow some? Go get some more. And then we read that she began to pour the oil in these pots and vessels, and he kept on pouring and pouring and pouring, and it stopped only when she ran out of the vessels. Please, please, stop limiting God. Don't be like Pastor Greg. He's a driver's ed instructor. He doesn't have a steering wheel on his side of the car. But you got a brake, don't you? You got a brake. You're treating God like he's a student driver. You tell God, make a left, turn a right, stop right here. And then when you're not sure what's happening, you're slamming on the brakes. Which he should, but you shouldn't. God's promises are always, they always work out of abundance. Secondly, it says the sole of your foot will tread upon. Every single place that your foot will tread upon, I grammar students or grammar teachers. It does not, it is not a future tense verb. It is past progressive. I have given. It's already done. In other words, God's promises, they do involve our responsibility. And that's the beauty of the relationship. It's not that God is hands off and now it's up to you, fail or succeed. It's that it involves a relationship cooperation. God gets a kick, for lack of a better word, and update the terminology, God gets a kick out of working with you. The only time that we fail is when we disobey. Brings me back to years ago. I was coaching a soccer team at a Christian Romanian school, Romanians and Americans. But the soccer team was made of Romanians. And if you guys know anything about Europeans and soccer, we got it down. And it was, I mean, I got video of this, going playing against huge schools, American-based per se, watching these Romanian-born and blood flowing through their veins with a soccer ball. It was amazing. We won so many state championships. It was a regular thing. It was like watching a symphony orchestra work together as they were passing, and they were one as a team, and we went to the national championship of the Christian schools in Kansas City. And I knew I was going to come home with a trophy. I mean, come on. You got these kids that dance upon the ball from the goalie to the center guy. They were phenomenal. We didn't win a thing. Because after we won the first two games, my boys began to live life in their own will, desires, and passions. And a number of the team players, including the captain, made some decisions in the after hours and in between the games that I brought them together. I told them, I'm taking you out of the competition. Just because you're good doesn't mean you're right. I wanted that to become a life lesson. All that you could have had, you could have been national champions. And because of your own desires and passions and disobedience, you've lost it all. You're still my team. We're still going home. But there's no award. It's what some people will hear in heaven. Welcome home. But look what you've lost. Look at all the blessings you didn't walk and step through because of disobedience. When he's talking to him and saying later on, be courageous, do not be afraid, he's talking about his heart. Not about what's outside, the giants, but your danger of disobeying because of your own weakness. God's promises involve our responsibility, and we will be taken off the field if we're not obedient. You see, these promises must be harvested. God takes no pleasure in a sloth or a spiritually lazy attitude. You see, God's promise to us has two sides. One is a side of privilege, and the other side is of personal responsibility. The privilege and the opportunity, this land has been given to you, but guess what? You got to get up, you got to rise, and you got to start walking. You got to start walking against your fears. You got to start walking against the enemy, against your temptations, but you got to keep on walking. Imagine this as a strong rope that has two strands. We know that three is better, but in this idea, two strands gives us strength. One is the creative potential that God has given you, and the other is the discipline of living up to that potential. Trusting Him that is endowed within you, these gifts, abilities, no one else has. My mentor back in seminary, he said, listen, you got to imagine your life. He was talking to the class that if you're a volleyball player, you were the number 8 best volleyball player in the world. You'll never be number 1, You'll never be anywhere near above number 7, but you're the best number 8. You've got to keep your spot and position in playing that role with everything you got, because the other 7, they depend on you. God's abilities are all, promises are always out of abundance, but they involve your responsibility. We're called to march. We're called to battle. We're called to conquer. Never going back, even if you stand for a while. Think of the 10 lepers. They were doomed for life. They were misery loves company, hanging out, fingers and noses falling off, but we're together. And they heard about this Jesus that can do the miraculous thing. He can heal the lepers and raise the dead. So they drew near, so close, and not yet that close. They're not allowed to. And they called out from the distance, "Lord, if you will, Lord, if you will, could you please?" He says, "Yes, I will." He doesn't touch him. He doesn't declare anything except saying, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Well, you know that within the culture and the priesthood and the temple, that the priest had a declaration of who's clean, who's not clean. He had some kind of medicinal declaration that were laid upon his shoulders. They could not go show themselves to the priest unless they were healed. So Jesus bypassed the declaration and the command. He did not say, "In the name of the Father, be healed." Nothing. He just said, "Listen, I will. I want to go show yourself to the priest." So these 10 lepers with leprosy still on them, they had to be obedient. They had to leave his presence. When do you stop praying? Right? When it really hurts and it's really dangerous, when do you stop praying? When does faith say, "Enough"? Love takes over. Trust the Lord. You've prayed, now trust the Lord. And there's that balance between constantly asking the Father as the widow, the judge. The Lord wants that. He wants that relationship, a connection in our prayers. But at the same time, the centurion soldier said, "Listen, just the word is enough. Don't even bother coming. One word from you, I'm ready to go home. You just say the word, Lord, and that's enough." And so these lepers, they're obedient. They walk towards the temple, remembering what he said, not fearing what the priest will say. Knowing the promises, knowing what the word says, will allow your heart to rest in what God has already ordained and promised, and not worry about what's going to happen next month or next year. You walk in that blessing by faith. God always is very specific in his instructions, the ones that lead to victory. As you're walking and stepping in these promises and blessings, these promises are out of abundance. You're responsible, but you've got to obey. Think of Jericho. Way tall, those walls. Way wide, those walls. Way big, the people inside that fortress. And the Lord God told them, "Listen, all I want you to do is march." "Okay, I get it, march." And then when we get to the gate, just march. And guess what? Just once. Once a day. And then what? Then we back? No, just go home. Go back to your tents. Okay, next day. We're going to attack next day? No, next day. You got to march again. I want the priests carrying the ark to be in front. I want the trumpets and the band and all the horns and everything to follow that ark. And all you got to do is just walk. Just step. Just walk. Okay, Lord, how many days? 6. Okay, 6. But then we fight on the 7th, right? No. On the 7th, you're going to walk Seven times? Yeah. And then you blow the trumpets and you call out the name of the Lord. Very specific. And we have these specific instructions given to our lives from the Gospels to Revelation, from Acts to the Epistles, and much, much instruction in the Epistles, both from prison and to the churches, how we live, how we love, how to forgive, how to make disciples, how to be salt and light in this world, and let God do the work that goes beyond you planting the seed faithfully. God's promises always follow with specific instructions. We've been told that we're more than conquerors. You are the light and the salt of the earth. You've been promised that the gates of hell will not stand against you as His church. You've been commanded to put on the armor daily. From the helmet to the gospel of peace in your sandals, you must walk as a warrior victoriously, not with your head down and your mind gone, away from the battle. You've been told that we must be living sacrifices and that we must fight the good fight. Not only are these promises abundant, not only are these promises involving our own spiritual responsibility, but it says here, just as I promised to Moses, these promises that God makes, they're not forgotten. Oh, you and I forget. I don't know what age you started with you, but man, what's that word? Or what's that person? What's his name? Oh, I'm drawing a blank, and lots of blanks in our minds these days for many different reasons. God never forgets what He has promised you. He will never forget in fulfilling in your life. Turn with me to Genesis 28. The Lord, I grew up in church. I lived my life in church. I was a religious young man, but there came a point in my life when I was in college when I said, okay, Lord, what is it You want with my life? Do I really know You? What is it You want me to do? Lord, I told Him I'd even be a garbage collector. If that's what You want me to do, I'll be the best garbage collector. But what do You want? And the Lord gave me a verse in Genesis 28:15. No, not 15. Yes, 15. He said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, I don't know yet what this land means, whether it means Chicago or Romania, because I'm in Idaho, so I've got no idea what this land means. But what I took from that is this: I will keep you wherever you go. I will never leave you until I promised, until I've done what I've promised you. God held His promise to Moses by fulfilling it in the life of Joshua and the people. And there's promises that we have in the Lord as His children. Hebrews 13:3 is this foundational, upholding bowl of His grace from which all His promises rise up into our lives. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Speaking of which, most of you, and I understand that we have a couple here that's been here since 1980, 1982, and I'm going to pick their brains of what life was back then. And most of you know, when you look at the kitchen, you think of Jim Christensen, right? Where's Jerry, right? Jim Christensen, you see his hands all over that kitchen. I guess when we go to the bathroom, we'll see Jan. The house, the builder, has more glory than the house itself. You remember who was and how and why has done it all. In this case, Jesus built the house. He has given you eternal life. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not have victory flowing through your veins? Amen? Lift your head high. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. It's this family relationship. Not distant, not commanded, not ordered, but invited. I no longer call you servants. You're my brothers, and we have a Father in heaven, said Jesus. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence. There's that responsibility. But even that responsibility, the fulfillment of that obedience is done because of the Holy Spirit living inside you. All this means you're not alone. From the beginning, the Alpha and the end, the Omega, Jesus is all in all. Be faithful. Be committed. Be focused. Be obedient. If we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. I wanted to, but we'll touch and we'll draw deep into this next week. To be committed to receive all God's promises. This week, and if not, we'll show you next week on the screen, the promised land borders that God intended for Israel to have in relation to what they actually have now. God wants to give you so much more than you have accepted or that you have faith in. Every place that your sole of your foot will touch. That is true to us as we walk in a spiritual life of obedience. Does that mean that you see a house that you like and you begin to walk around it and pray for it? Not necessarily a scriptural promise in the New Testament. But I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Where you trust the Lord and you ask of Him. But remember, when you ask and we pray and we grow, it has so much more to do than the things that we can touch, feel, and receive. It's got to do with the eternal fulfillment and the growth of who you are in your heart being more and more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're thirsty for you, hungry for your word, and we realize and we see our weakness. We surrender that weakness and confess our sin in anticipation and the joy of turning this page in our life that goes from hoping and wishing to stepping into the blessings and living out the calling of victory in our lives, knowing your word, submitting to it, trusting it, and living it. In the name of Jesus, we pray and rejoice and continue to worship. Amen.